Go ahead and get our Bibles and be opening up to Daniel chapter number 2. Glad to have everybody out this morning braving our beautiful Irish weather. Yeah, the flowers need water. We were talking on the way out this morning. It's actually good for like all the leaves that are changing colors and things. If it's too dry, you know, they just kind of fall off. So. You know, maybe this makes the colors a little bit better. You know, after all, it was so dry. Sometime. Don't know when. Somewhere. I guess it was dry in the Sahara. Okay. So let's, before we get started, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on the services today. And then we'll go ahead and dive into Daniel chapter number 2. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, and we thank you for everyone who's made their way out today. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would bless our time together, our fellowship one with another, Lord. And Lord, I do pray you bless our time in your word. I just pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, help me to say the things that are needful and true and accurate, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you to be with each person, Lord, that is taking part in service this morning, that you would give them exactly that which they need. I pray that you would draw them closer to you, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the ones that aren't able to be with us this morning, the ones that are working and different things. And Lord, we do ask you, Lord, to please be with Lonnie as she's recovering. I just pray that you give her comfort and a speedy recovery there and be with her family as they're taking care of her, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do for us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so Daniel chapter number 2 is where we've been at, and we've been there for a couple weeks now. And what we're seeing here in Daniel is that God's people have been carried away captive into Babylon, and it was a type of judgment because God had warned them and said, if you stay faithful to me, if you keep my commands and walk in my ways, then I'm going to bless your land. I'm going to prosper you, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and all these different things. And then he also warned them that if they turned away from him, if they followed false gods, if they turned to idols, if they rejected his ways and his laws, then he was going to allow the enemies to come in and carry them away captive and put them through all these different things. And so God stays true to his word. We read his word, and it tells us how to prosper, how to walk with him and receive his blessings and the benefits of being his children. But it also warns us that whenever we stray from his ways and from his word, that there are negative consequences with it. And so the Israelites were finding out that God means what he says, and they were carried away captive unto Babylon. And whenever they were carried away captive, we said there's always a remnant with any group. There's always a faithful remnant. We talked about how in Daniel's time, that Daniel and his three friends and some of the other Jews, they suffered the consequences of the unfaithful's sins and wickedness because they were carried away captive as well. But even amongst those who were carried away were still ones who knew God, still ones who were faithful to God. And God was using them to be a light and a witness in Babylon. And so what we're finding from all of this is that God is working in many different ways. He is correcting his children, but he is also, in a way, evangelizing the heathen nations through this process that we're seeing here. They're getting to get acquainted with God and with who the God of Israel is, and they're getting to see his power and his abilities. We're going to later see Nebuchadnezzar praising God and glorifying God, which is kind of odd to think that a pagan king, after witnessing the things that he sees, that he turns from thinking that he's a god and turns from worshiping his gods to saying that Daniel's God is God. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And so these people are a testimony. As I said, God always has a faithful remnant. We go forward into the days of the New Testament, and whenever Jesus first shows up on the scene, we find that Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful in serving the Lord. We find that that Mary and Joseph and their family were faithful in serving the Lord. There was Anna in the temple serving there and looking for the Messiah to come. There was another fellow there, Simon, I believe his name was, that was looking for him. And so there were faithful people all throughout. And I just bring all that out to say it doesn't matter how wicked the world seems to get. Doesn't matter how difficult the circumstances seem to get. God still has a faithful remnant. He still has a people. And I want to be part of that people. I want to be part of the ones that are faithful when no one else is. We can see Elijah in the cave. He's there weeping and mourning and praying that God would just take him home or take him out. He says, I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God says, you're not the only one. There's others. And so all of these things, we're seeing that God is working, and he's got a purpose, and he's got a plan, and he's putting things together. And what we've seen here in Daniel chapter number 2 is that Daniel has already taken a stand. He has already determined that he was going to live by godly principles, that he was going to keep himself pure, even living in Babylon. Though Babylon wanted to make a Babylonian out of him, he determined that he was still going to remain faithful to God, even in a heathen land. Because of that, God gave him wisdom and gave him abilities and blessed him in that land. He gave him promotion, and he began rising through the ranks of the king's advisors. And then in Daniel chapter 2, where we're at now, the king has had a dream. And so there is a pagan king. He has had a dream. He knows that there is some sort of a spiritual significance to this dream. He knows it's not just your average dream. He knows it's not just the result of his supper that he had the night before, but that there is something that he needs to know. Someone is trying to tell him something, but he can't get to the bottom of it. And so we find that lost men have problems that they don't have an answer to. They know that there is something more to life. They know that there is something more out there. They know there is something they need to hear. They know that there is something beyond them and beyond this life. But they don't know where to find the answers. And so King Nebuchadnezzar looks to the world. He looks to his magicians and soothsayers and astrologers and Chaldeans and all these ones. He turns to the best of the best, the elites of those days. It'd be the equivalent of our scholars and philosophers and doctors and all of the experts that we have today. He turned to them and he says, I have a problem and I demand you find the answer. Thinking about a king, someone like Nebuchadnezzar, that seems pretty normal, doesn't it? It's a little bit extraordinary in that he requests, though, the impossible. And I don't know, you don't have to live too long to realize that people will make impossible demands, unreasonable demands of you. Have you ever been in the place where people expected you to do the impossible? Have you been this week? People want you to have all the answers, to know everything, to be able to fix everything, to always have a solution. That's difficult, isn't it? And that's a lot of pressure. And so this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. He says, I'm the king. I can tell you whatever I want to tell you. I can make you do whatever I want you to do. Whenever I say jump, you say how high, right? And that's what he was used to. And so he tells these men, he says, you are going to tell me the interpretation of my dream. And if you don't, I'm going to cut you in pieces and make your house a dunghill. Not at all unreasonable, right? And all of a sudden, the job of being the professional, of being the elite, the soothsayer and the astrologer and all these things is not nearly as appealing. Up until then, it was quite a lucrative profession to be in, a position to be in. But now, whenever this is put before them, the king is requiring the impossible. And they say, there's no way we can do this. There's no one on this earth that can do this except the gods, little g, be with them. Because he didn't just want them to interpret his dream. That would have been easy enough. They could have told him something to placate him. They could have told him something that would have satisfied him if he would have told him the dream. Because honestly, you tell me your dream, I can come up with something. I can make up with something. I can give you a meaning. You may be happy with it, you may not be, but I can give you a meaning behind it. Doesn't mean there's anything to it. No, I'm just being creative, right? They could have done that, but he also wants them to tell him what the dream was. And that's going to prove that they know what they're talking about, that they actually can do the things that they claim to do, that they have the connections they claim to have. I'm of the opinion, okay, I'll state that again, I'm of the opinion that Nebuchadnezzar didn't forget his dream. I don't believe he forgot it. I believe he knew what it was. I believe instead that this was a test for his soothsayers and for his astrologers and magicians. Because if they were able to tell him the dream, then he could bank on the interpretation being true. Okay? Now he may have forgotten it, because I've forgotten plenty of dreams. There's been plenty of them that I woke from and I'm like, I'm going to tell Les about this, and then I forgot it. Like, I dreamed something I was going to tell you about, but I don't remember what it was now. Right? But I believe that he knew what it was. I may be wrong, but I believe he knew what it was, and he was giving them a test here. And so what I have said all this for is that we come down to this place where they have made the proclamation that this is impossible. There's no one who can do this. There's no way that it can happen. And they have proved themselves to be frauds. They claim to have connections with the gods, and here they say, no man can unless the gods be with him. And so that implies the gods were not with them, right? They said, we're powerless. We're frauds. We're fakes. We're phonies. We've just been going about and doing this the best that we could just to keep you snowed over until now. And so whenever he makes this proclamation that they're going to either tell him or they're going to die, he says, okay, if you can't tell me, then there is but one solution, one thing that's going to happen to you. You're all going to die. Not just these ones who were unable to tell him the dream, but all of his advisors, all of his elite group of wise men, if you will, which encompassed Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And so they were going to die as a result as well. And so that brings us down to where we are at in verse number 14. I read this last week, but we didn't get into it. But I'll go ahead and read verse 14 and following here. It says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was going forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Then Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. We'll go ahead and stop there just for the sake of time on this. But we get our context here. We see what's going on. We see the matter that's at hand. And I just want to, as we go through this, I want to bring out several truths that we can apply to our lives. Several things that we see in Daniel, the way that he conducted himself, the way that the things that he did that prepared him to be able to be a witness, to serve the Lord, to in a way be the go-between, the mediator between God and the king. Because we today still have this opportunity, I believe maybe even an obligation, for us to stand before men and proclaim the God of heaven. To be able to stand before men and say, I know you have a problem. I don't have a solution, but I know the one who does. And this world needs hope today. They need answers today. And they're looking to all the wrong places to try to find those answers. There are people making demands. There are people who are becoming fearful. They are becoming angry. They are becoming downcast because of the situations and circumstances where they lack answers. You talk to people about Christianity, you talk to people about religion, you talk to people about the direction that the world is going in and the condition that this world is in, and people have a fear to them. They have questions. They have concerns. They don't know where this is going to go and how long this is going to last and where it's going to end. Most people look around and they say, I have no clue what's even going on in the world today because it is chaos. And so for us as Christians, we know God. We know the Word of God. The Word of God spells out the way things are going to go. It spells out God's plan for this world and future events. It's not a crystal ball that we can look into and forecast what Putin's going to do in Russia or how long COVID's going to last. But we can say with some certainty a little bit about the timeline and how things are going to happen. Whenever they are looking and saying, well, Nostradamus and different ones are predicting the end of the world, we'll say, wait a minute. You don't have to worry about an asteroid crashing through outer space and knocking us off course and destroying us all. You don't have to worry about the polar ice caps melting and killing the polar bears and drowning all of us on the land. You don't have to worry about this disaster or that disaster. You don't have to worry about the next virus coming and wiping out mankind. Why? Because God has a program. God has a plan. God has already given us answers, and we know where to look for those, right? And so for us as Christians, rather than being overtaken in discouragement and doubt and uncertainty and fear with the rest of the world, we stand upon the rock. We stand upon Christ. We have answers. We have some certainty. We have a connection with the God of all creation. And the Bible says that we can come boldly to his throne of grace. So with that, we should be the ones who have the answers, not the ones who are standing there like these magicians and astrologers saying, we don't have a clue, it's impossible to know, right? And so there's a challenge before us. And so as we look at Daniel here in verse number 14, this man, Arioch, is going out to kill all of the wise men. He comes to Daniel, and it seems like he comes to Daniel first. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us this, but it doesn't seem like there's been like a huge slaughter, and two-thirds of the way through, he arrives at Daniel's house. It seems as if he comes to Daniel's house first. Well, why is he doing that? Well, he doesn't just come with a sword drawn saying, okay, time to lose your head. He doesn't come with the slurry truck and saying, time to make this a dunghill, right? But instead, he comes to Daniel's house, and he engages in conversation. If you are to be the executioner of such a command, is this how you would conduct yourself? Or is this how you would imagine an executioner to conduct himself? If you look back just a little bit, you find in chapter number 1 that God has given Daniel favor with these men. I'm looking for the specific passage. I don't have it written down or underlined here, but if you look in chapter number 1, you find that God has given him favor before these men and that they loved Daniel. So whenever this commandment came down, it seems almost like whenever Arioch heard this news and he heard the king's orders that all of these men are to be slain, as if his heart yearned within him, as if he ached for Daniel, because he says, if I've got to kill all these, this includes my friend Daniel. And so we can already see how God was working in the background to bring things to pass. And this is something that I've tried to point out over and over again throughout preaching and teaching, is that God is at work whenever we don't even realize it. Things in our lives that seem completely normal, unremarkable in our lives, just a normal day-to-day occurrence, maybe something that God is doing or using to make a connection to guide our feet and guide our paths and put us on the course that he would have us to go in. And so there is a relationship made, there is a connection made, so that whenever this command goes out, Arioch comes to Daniel, and whenever he comes to Daniel, Daniel says to him, why is this decree so hasty? And so they enter into a discussion about this, and he is able to mediate, if you will. He's able to intervene and say, wait a second, before you start getting your sword out and cutting these men into pieces, go to the king and ask him for just a little more time for me. Okay? And so God has put him in that position and put him in the right connections, put the right people in his lives, built the right relationships to put him to this place to bring about God's plan and God's will in this matter. Because God's the one that gave the king the dream, and God is the one that's bringing Daniel there to interpret the dream so that King Nebuchadnezzar will know that there is a God in Israel. You see all these things coming together? And so in verse number 14, it says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. As I was reading over this, that seemed a little bit out of order for me because he hasn't even learned the problem yet. He doesn't find out until verse number 15, he doesn't figure out until 15 what's even going on. But as soon as Arioch turns up at his door, he is able to immediately answer with counsel and wisdom. That's not referring to answering to the problem. This is the manner in which Daniel handled himself, the way that he carried himself. It's not, okay, whenever I hear the problem, then I need to go about getting counsel and wisdom. This was his normal way of going about things. And so in our lives, how is it that we can live and walk that we are able to answer with counsel and wisdom? See, Daniel didn't wait until this moment. He didn't wait until problems arose. He didn't wait until there was a need or something coming in threatening his life before he started walking with God. See, the way that he was able to walk with counsel and wisdom is because he had made a habit of doing so. We go back to chapter number 1, whenever he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He says, I'm going to choose God over this world. I'm going to choose God over these pleasures. I'm going to choose to avoid anything that may hinder my relationship with God. I'm going to choose to walk with him before all others. And that allowed him to walk in counsel and wisdom. We talk about Solomon and the wisdom that he had. And Solomon existed before Daniel. I'd halfway wonder if Daniel had greater wisdom than that of Solomon. He probably would have rivaled it. But see, here's the thing, is that he purposed in his heart, I'm going to seek God from a young age throughout all of these things, even whenever my life hangs in the balance, even whenever I stand before a wicked and evil dictator that could have my head in just a moment, I'm still going to stand faithful before God. And God says, okay, I can do something with that. I can bless that. I can give him wisdom. I can give him the knowledge that he needs. I can bless him above. And we already found that he was 10 times better than all of the king's advisors, right? Where did that ability come from? How did he receive that ability? It wasn't of Daniel, but all he did was he said, I have a God that is good. I have a God that is powerful. I have a God that is worth serving. And so I'm going to choose him over everything else. And so that was his choice. He surrendered to God. He decided to put God first. And the Bible tells us in another place that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the other things that we need in this life are going to be added to us. And guess what? Daniel decided to seek God first. And that's what he did. And so before he ever learned the problem, he is already answering Arioch with counsel and wisdom. I believe this is a little bit of a peek into why Arioch came to him. Because this guy was Daniel, I'm saying. Daniel was an advisor to the king. Arioch just got orders he didn't want to carry through, he knows that Daniel has no problem with taking a stand for that which is right. And so he comes to Daniel, and I think he was coming for counsel. Daniel had a reputation, he had a testimony that if there is something going on, Daniel is wise and he's got the answers. Remember how Solomon, that people would come from surrounding kingdoms, and the Queen of Sheba even came from a great distance just to test Solomon with questions? Well, Daniel had a similar testimony. He had a similar reputation. And so Arioch came to him, and he needed some of this counsel and wisdom. And he says, not only does the king have a problem, now all the wise men have a problem, and now I have a problem because I've got to kill the wise men. Isn't that a mess? And then Daniel steps in with counsel and wisdom. And he asks him in verse 15, and he says, why is the decree so hasty? Why is the decree so hasty? That word hasty jumps out at me. And the reason it jumps out at me is whenever we are led by the flesh, whenever we are empowered by our emotions and our own mindset, whenever we are following our heart, I have to put that one in there. When we are doing that, guess what we're going to be? We're going to be hasty. What is the opposite of being hasty? You what? No. It can be. What's the opposite of being hasty?
Patience.
And patience is what? It is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Hastiness, I believe, is a fruit of this flesh. Whenever the flesh is in charge, whenever the flesh is the one that's in the driver's seat, there is going to be a hastiness. I've counseled many people before, and I said, whenever you're getting ready to make a decision, when you feel rushed, whenever you feel like you have to do it quickly, that's whenever you pull back a little bit, because God does not rush us. God does not work on man's timetable. God does not say this has to happen immediately, except in the matter of salvation. Okay? But God doesn't rush. And so whenever we feel anxious, we know that word, don't we? When we feel anxious, we are feeling pressured. We are feeling pushed. We are on the edge of our seat. We are getting this place of haste. It is causing us to want to act before we should. To act when we don't have the answers. To act out of frustration. To act out of emotions. To act out of fear. And so what is the king doing? Why is he so hasty? He says, I have a problem I don't have the answers to. I know it's important, and I'm frustrated, and no one is doing what I want them to do. No one is meeting my expectations, and I'm mad, and I'm going to lash out, and I'm going to react. And we can get a little cross with Nebuchadnezzar because of all this and say, that's just completely stupid. That's unreasonable, Nebuchadnezzar. But then if we pull back from our self-righteousness just a little bit, we realize we fall into the same ditch as he does. We may not be a king on a throne. We may not have the ability to chop men in pieces and make their house a dunghill. But there are certainly times where if we did have that ability, we'd take advantage of it. Or is that just me? Because that's what happens in our flesh, is that bubbles up within us and we begin to become hasty. And whenever we begin to be hasty, we create heartaches and destruction and all kinds of problems in our wake. What would have happened had the king had a lesser servant than Arioch that just went about slaying people and carrying out the king's orders rather than consulting Daniel? What if Daniel wasn't there to give counsel? What if he just went through and slew all of his wise men? We don't have any answer for that, do we? Be a lot of tears shed in Babylon, I guess. A lot of people wiped out for no reason. The king wouldn't have his counselors anymore. And so there would have been a lot of problems that would have arose in his kingdom had Daniel not stopped him, had he not stood up in the way. And there's a lot of times that I'm glad that there are people whenever I'm not as level-headed as I should be, or whenever I'm not thinking as clearly as what I should, I'm glad that people sometimes will do like Daniel and stand up and say, wait just a minute. There's been many times I've had to do that with others as well. The girls think my entire life purpose is just to ruin all their fun whenever they are jumping headlong into conclusions and different things. I'm saying, wait just a minute. Let's think this through. Like, oh, Dad, you ruined everything. We were going to jump headlong into this, and it was going to be great. No, it was going to be a disaster. Sorry, guys. Okay? But anyway, we need to be careful about being hasty, because whenever we become hasty, it is the product of the wrong emotions. It's coming from the wrong places, and it's going to get the wrong results. Okay? I can even point out from this that the king's command was so hasty, he didn't even give all of his counselors a chance, right? This is the first time Daniel's hearing of this, and I'm sure Daniel's not the only one, right? He hasn't exhausted all of his resources yet. He just started off and says, this isn't going the way I want it to. I'm going to kill them all. It's a scary thing, isn't it? Okay, so we've got to rein in the flesh and make sure that it's not running us, that we're not jumping to conclusions, we're not empowered by our emotions and things, but we are thinking things through clearly. We need to make sure that we're walking with God so that we can walk in wisdom and counsel, and it'll be there when we need it. If you wait until the problem comes to seek out God, if you wait until the problem comes to have His wisdom, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be behind the times, right? And so we come to verse 16, Arioch made this thing known unto Daniel, and it says, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And so Daniel now, with a decree of death upon him, walks into the king's house with Arioch, and he says, King, I understand you have a problem. I understand that your wise men haven't been able to answer it so far, but you haven't exhausted your resources. You haven't tried everything yet. So will you just please give me some time? And something about the way that Daniel carried himself, maybe some preparation that God had and some working that he had, the king relented. He didn't say, okay, just go ahead and kill him. He says, okay, this guy seems to know what he's talking about. I'll give you time. Okay? The thought that I want to bring out of this is, as we're considering this world, the problems that it has, the struggles that it goes through, we want quick results, we want quick answers, and the world's no different. But I think it would be wise of us, in the people that we come in contact with, we're not going to be able to convince them quickly. Oftentimes, we're not going to be able to win them over in one conversation. We're not going to be able to make a difference immediately. But sometimes I think what we need to do as Christians in our approach with this world is to the lost man, lost family member, lost neighbor, give me some time. You have a few minutes. Can we talk about this for a while? Just that attitude of him not rushing in and saying, I know what you need and you better listen to me. He's like, just give me a little bit of your time. And there's a complete different tone, a different attitude about that. There's a respectfulness that he has. And that's one that I believe we as Christians need to have in this lost and dying world. Not one where we're running in with our guns blazing, but instead where we say, give me a little bit of time. I know that there's a lot of things out there to think through, a lot of things that are concerning you, a lot of things that are worrying you. Give me some time. Let me pray about this. Let's sit down and discuss this a little bit. Let's not get in a rush. Let's not get in a hurry about things, but give me some time. I think that's something that's lacking in Christianity today, in this idea that we want results, even whenever we're witnessing, whenever we're trying to win souls and things. We want to go and go through a 10-minute gospel presentation, maybe five, demand a response, and say, okay, they reject it. Let's move on. Forget about them. Do you do anything in your life that quickly? I venture to say that at least the women in here probably took longer than that to figure out what they were wearing for church this morning.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
And so...
Yeah.
The single man, right?
Yeah. On myself, like, I decide what to wear the moment I'm coming out of the shower. That was okay. I went that. So I didn't even not plan for it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I said yes, because I don't know about them. So.
Yeah. But see, the thing is, we don't make decisions quickly about anything, but then whenever it comes to our eternal soul, whenever it comes to things of eternal consequence and heaven and hell and all these different things, we think that a few minute conversation with someone should be all that it takes. And so I don't think it's just for the person that we are dealing with, but it's for ourselves as well, that we realize, give it time. Give it time. And we don't need to be hasty. We don't need to be stressed. We don't need to be pushed. But as we're engaging in the Lord's work, as we're seeking to follow Him, it is a patient walk. Another example that I can come up with here is as we go through Scripture and we find that the Bible compares us to being sheep and the Lord to being a shepherd. You realize that a shepherd and his sheep cannot be hasty, cannot be quick, cannot be impatient. As the shepherd guides the sheep, he goes along at the sheep's pace. He goes along patiently, observing the dangers and the troubles on every side and making sure to keep them safe. It's not a rush thing. It's not that God says that we are like cattle that must be driven, but we are sheep that must be led. And God's doing the same thing in our lives. He is leading us along slowly like sheep, not getting behind us and pushing us like cattle. And so we should be adopting the same mentality as our Savior in our dealings with ourselves and our dealings with other people, that sometimes it requires us to give it a little bit of time. Give God some time to work in our lives. Give God some time to work in the lives of other people. We need to give ourselves some time to grow in the faith, because I get disgusted at myself. Because I say, I should be further along. I should be doing better than what I shouldn't still be struggling with the things that I am, because I've been a Christian for so long. I'm the pastor, for heaven's sake. Why am I still struggling with these things? I get mad at myself. And then I have to think for a minute. Give it time. The song that the kids sing sometime, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make all these different things, but he's still working on me. And so Daniel comes to the king and he says, I know you got a problem. I know you're in a hurry. I know you'd like to have answers yesterday. But if you just calm down just a little bit. By the way, never tell a woman to calm down. It doesn't work. But anyway, he's not telling a woman. He's telling a man. He's telling a king. And so he says, just calm down a little bit and just give me a little bit of time. You've tried everything else. You'd really like to have this answer. Let's try God. Put him to the test. And so he agrees to this. In verse number 17, excuse me, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. I like that word, companion. It seems as if maybe they lived together in the same house. I'm not sure. But anyway, he had people around him that he could go to, that he could call upon whenever he needed to get a hold of God. He knew who to surround himself with. Yes, we're going to have all sorts of different relationships. They're going to be in all different levels. You're going to have everyone from acquaintances to your close confidants. You're going to have people who you know if you meet on the street and you'll speak to them as you go by, but there's no way you're going to go to them whenever you actually have a problem. But then you're going to have people that you actually let in close, that you can confide in, that you can pray together with, and if you don't have them, you need them. And Daniel had those. And so he says, okay, I need to get a hold of God. This is a serious matter. This is a matter of life and of death. And I know my God is able. And so the first thing that he does is he goes and gets his companions, and they go together in prayer. What a special thing it is to have people that you can pray with, that you know are praying with you and are praying for you, people that you know can get a hold of God whenever you need him. And this is what he does. He says, I've got these men who are like-minded. I've got these men who love God and who know God. I've got these men that I can count upon, and I'm going to go to them, first of all. He's not wringing his hands and saying, what am I going to do? Okay, I'm Daniel. I'm the leader of this group. I'm the one that's got it coming through. I'm the one that's got it. He comes together with the guys and he says, guys, we've got a problem. Guys, the king is doing this, and I've told him that our God is able to give him an answer. And now we need to pray to God that God will give the answer. We need God to come through. We need to go to him. We need to pray. And so verse number 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so as they begin in this prayer and seeking after God and seeking an answer to this dream, this request from the king of Babylon, we see some of their motivation behind their prayer. You realize a lot of the prayers that we pray are selfish. And I'm not saying that we don't pray for ourselves. We should be praying for ourselves. We're encouraged to pray for ourselves. But Daniel is putting God to the test in a way that's going to prove God to the Babylonians, and it is going to save the lives of many people. And so as we're looking at this and praying and expecting answers, we're seeing that Daniel's prayers aren't selfish prayers. They're not flippant prayers. They're not prayers just to get his way. He has a walk with God, a continual daily walk with God. He has a relationship with God that allows him to come. He knows the heart of God and what God desires and how God works. And so he comes to God and he says, God, this crazy king is going to kill a bunch of people. And I know that you've given him this dream. I know that you are able to give me the interpretation of the dream. God, if you will, have mercy upon these people. Have mercy upon me and reveal to me the dream so I can reveal it to the king and so all these people don't have to perish. So this is the way that he approached God. Now, that was my vision of what, I don't want to use the word vision. That's my imagination, okay, of how the prayer went, considering what we read here. In verse number 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And so what is a night vision? Yeah. It's a dream. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel had a dream. God answered the dream with a dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar didn't have everything that it took to get the answers, but Daniel did, right? They had the same dream. They had different results. And so God gave Daniel the same dream as Nebuchadnezzar. But here's something important I want you all to catch on to that I don't think that you'll catch just in reading through this. In order for Daniel to have a dream, he had to be doing what? He had to be sleeping. So let me ask you this. You've got a crazy king making impossible demands that affects whether you live or die. And you have stood up and you are responsible for coming up with the answer. Do you sleep? Fasting and praying and you're going through, God, oh, please have mercy on me, right?
Yeah.
And flipping out through the night. This isn't what Daniel did. Daniel and his fellows came together and they prayed to God and went to sleep. That's incredible. Because that shows faith. That shows the way that he was walking with God, that he had assurance. He had hope. He had assurance. He knew that God was going to take care of him. And so sometimes we make ourselves out to be extra spiritual because we can hold an all-night prayer vigil because of how much and how... I think sometimes we weary God with our speech trying to convince ourselves that we actually believe. Right? I'm not saying just throw out a flippant prayer and say, oh yeah, God's got it. But Daniel had enough faith that God was going to answer his prayer that he went to sleep.
Boldness and faith. Mm-hmm. Something you cannot argue. So because it takes mercies of God to do this.
Yep.
So, and he went to his companion and he believed and had that hope and faith. After the prayer, let's leave everything to God and see what he's going to do.
Yeah. And so how do you arrive at that point? Because there are some that would teach and say, okay, if you're going to get your prayers answered, you need to have enough faith. And it's almost like you need to right now, somehow you can muster up faith. Somehow you can make yourself believe. And there's like all this pressure that we put on ourselves to like right now have faith, like it, somehow we can make it happen. But that's not the way that faith comes. Faith is something that's given to us by God. Faith is something that comes through God's word. Faith is something that comes through experience. And so as we walk with God, see, Daniel had a history. He had a habit. He was walking with God. He had seen God come through. He had seen God work in his life. He had tested. He had proven God. He wasn't lukewarm. He wasn't just half-heartedly serving the Lord. But he had a history of serving God and of trusting God, and that had built over time. Whenever we seen him take his stand in chapter number 1, that he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat, his knees were probably knocking. He was probably afraid. He was probably concerned. And then he watched how God put everything together, and he's like, God really does walk with me whenever I stand with him. Okay, this is great. And how many other opportunities did he have like that where God proved himself to Daniel as Daniel just attempted to walk by faith, walking with him as his faith grew time after time, event after event, occurrence after occurrence. And he comes to this point, whenever he stands before the king with his life on the line, he says, God can give me the answer. I go to him in prayer, and then I go to sleep, saying, God's got this. We'll get on ahead. I'm getting a little bit ahead here in just a second here. But whenever we get to the story that we know of Daniel in the lion's den, I believe Daniel pulled one of those lions up and cuddled with him and slept with him like a pillow at night. He wasn't afraid of the lions because he had assurance of God. And he says, God's in control. He knows what's going on. He knows what he's going to do. So I'm just going to put my life in his hands, and went to sleep. And so God gives him this dream. It's revealed to him in a night vision. And what is Daniel's response? This will be the last thing we look at. What's Daniel's response whenever God answers his prayer? He praises God. He doesn't put it off a week or a month. He doesn't wait till the next church service. But instead, whenever God answers his prayer, he immediately responds in praise. He recognized the things that God has done for him. And he gives God glory for what God has done for him. And it says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse number 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. We're going to start seeing his praise of God. And we're going to see how he has elevated God in his mind and his heart, how big he sees God as being. And I've said this in the past, one of the reasons why we see so little done and we worry and we stress so much is because the God that we serve is so little or so distant. Not literally, but in our minds and in our hearts. We see him as being a lot smaller than what he is. We don't comprehend how big, how powerful, how great that he really is. And so as we look at Daniel here, he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He's eternal. For wisdom and might are his. All power, all strength, all wisdom comes from God. He is the source of it. Men think they are smart. Men think they are wise. Countries think they are strong and they celebrate their armies. And all God's got to do is just blow with his nostrils and they're confounded and they're gone, right? All strength and all wisdom, all might is his. He says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He's the one keeping this world afloat. He's the one making things continue onward. If we think that the world is going to end, he's in control of time. It doesn't stop until he stops it. We think that the world's going to warm up and winter's going to be gone and the snow's going to be gone and we're going to be roasting. It says the seasons are in his control. He's the one that's in control of time. He's the one that's in control of the weather. He's got all things in his control. Not just this world, not just time and seasons, but all of mankind, because he says, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. Here we thought elections did that. We thought we decided on who was going to rule, didn't we? Back in the last election in the United States, they were all up in arms about the election being rigged and the votes being miscounted and fraud and all these different things going on because they said Trump should have been in. Was it the politicians who decided? Was it the voters who decided who was going to win? No. God is ultimately in control of it. God is ultimately able to decide who's going to be where and when. And we look at some of these and say, well, how could God put wicked men in? Well, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be there, and look at what he did. God allowed Pharaoh to be over Egypt. He allowed there to be a Pharaoh that came about in Egypt that didn't know Joseph and began to oppress it. God allowed these things. Why? Because he has a plan, he has a program, and he is working things together according to his will. And we're not going to understand it all. But Daniel looks at this and he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't be there unless God let him be there. He couldn't even breathe unless God gives him the breath. So we look at kings and we look at governments and we look at powers and all these different things and say, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, how in the world could this happen? God's not dead. He didn't fall asleep. He didn't retire. He didn't go away on a journey. He's still in charge, isn't he? And so how is it that Daniel can stand before Nebuchadnezzar and not be afraid? He says, I serve someone much greater than Nebuchadnezzar. I serve the God that keeps his breath in his lungs. I'm not afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could be in the middle of giving out the orders to slay Daniel and drop dead if God wanted him to. You realize that's the God we serve. And it says that he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Anyone who is wise, anyone who understands, anyone who is capable, they can't claim that it's of themselves. Daniel's not saying, look at how smart I am. Look at how good I am. Look at how godly I am. Look at how holy I am. Look at all of my qualities. You notice he is giving the praise and honor to God. He's saying, if the king couldn't be there without God putting him there, I definitely can't stand without God putting me here. No wisdom that I have comes from me. All wisdom I have comes from God. We think we do a lot of things. We think we know a lot of things. We think we've got a lot of things under control, and really, it's very little. Because without God, we are nothing. Without God, we know nothing. With God, all things are possible. And so it says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. There's nothing hidden from him. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth within him. He says there's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing that is hid from him. He knows what's in the darkness. What do we usually associate darkness with? Why are we afraid of the dark? Put it that way. Why are we afraid of the dark? You say, I'm not afraid of the dark. Maybe. Okay. You're afraid of what you can't see, right?
Yeah.
You're afraid of what you're not aware of. So if you wake up in the middle of the night, you're in your house, all the surroundings should be familiar, right? You know where everything's at. You already checked to make sure the bed was in its place because you kicked it with your little toe, right? But whenever you hear a bump, you hear a noise, you see a shadow, your heart drops. Mm-hmm. Why is that? You're afraid there's going to be something there that you don't know about. Now, it's a little bit irrational because what's the chances, right? Now, if you live in a country where there's a lot of break-ins and burglars, maybe more of a chance, okay? But here's the thing with God. He knows what's in the dark. There's nothing hidden from him. There's nothing that he doesn't know, nothing that catches him by surprise, nothing that scares him. And there's no man that's going to be able to hide in the dark and try to hide from God or try to keep his thing secret, because God knows even the secret things. Even the things that are done in secret, done in the dark, done trying to hide. I may not know about them, you may not know about them, but God knows about them. And so Daniel is glorifying God for all of these things. And he says, the light dwelleth with him. Light dispels darkness. Light, there's a huge difference between trying to navigate somewhere in total darkness and if you just have a torch, right?
Yes.
There's a huge change that takes place in your heart and in your mind if you just have a torch. The amount of security that comes in place whenever you have a bit of light with you, right? And it says that God is able to shine the light on things, that he is the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? And so as we look at all of these things here, the light dwelleth with him. So Daniel says, I don't have to be afraid. I have access to the light. I have something a lot more powerful than a torch. And so verse number 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Notice over and over in verse 23 how he is giving God the credit. He's saying, you're the one who made it known to us. You're the one that's given me the abilities. You're the one that gave me the knowledge and the wisdom and the might. You're the one that has revealed this secret to me. You're the one that has brought me to this place, put me in these contacts, brought the circumstances together. You're the one that's done all of these things. I can't take credit for it. That's a big difference between how we generally do things, right? We like to take credit. And we're going to find out next week, Lord willing, as he stands before King Nebuchadnezzar and reveals to him the dream. He doesn't march in and say, hey, I can do what no one else could. I'm afraid that's what we're going to do. Go in before the pagan king and say, you know, all those guys are a bunch of losers. They couldn't do it, but watch what I'm about to do. That's not what Daniel does. Instead, verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And so he says, back up in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. He says, God's the one that revealed it, and it's not because I'm anything great. So that's what we're going to be looking at next week. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at? I'm out of time. I'm past being out of time. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this story of Daniel and just how rich it is in truth and in wisdom, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the application that we can make to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that through this we can see how great you are and magnify you as Daniel did. Help us, Lord, to have that desire to walk with you and walk in a way pleasing to you, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to be a witness to those who are looking for answers, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to tell them the truth and tell them where the answers and the hope is found, and it's found in you, Lord. Lord, we ask you, Lord, just to bless the rest of our services. Lord, be with the ones who aren't able to be here with us. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.